The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody and they completely misunderstand you? Now, I know all of us husbands would raise our hands, but we know better than to raise our hands with our wives in the room. I love, and she's not in here, so I'm going to get in trouble if she hears this, but there are times I try to explain things to Beth, and she doesn't understand. Now, I want to be honest with you. It's not her fault. 9 times out of 10, it's my fault, because I am not explaining it correctly. But we misunderstand each other. We're humans. We don't always get what everybody is saying. There was a series of advertisements reported daily in a daily newspaper. I want to kind of go through these. This was on Monday. It says, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone number 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap. So on Tuesday, we got the next one. It says, we regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a top typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone number 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday, the Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone number 626-1313, after 7 p.m., and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him. Oh, wait a minute. Did you catch that? Who loves with him. Thursday, the paper says, please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper. Friday, wanted a housekeeper. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in, Reverend A.J. Jones, telephone number 626-1313. Mistakes happen. Misunderstandings happen, especially in publishing. But we're going to find today is we're going to find some misunderstandings today in Scripture. In the book of Mark, we're in the book of Mark. I'm going to ask that you stand as we read. Most of the times, mistakes are made and misunderstandings happen because, number one, we all make our assumptions. And the assumptions are not always correct. So we're in the book of Mark, still chapter 3. We're going to read verses 20 through 30. It says, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. May it soak into our minds and our spirits, Father. May we understand what it says to us. Help us to put away all of our assumptions and to listen to your word. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked about the pressure that Jesus was under, how he was feeling that pressure, how he was afraid the crowd was going to push him, so they had to get into a boat, and Jesus is just feeling this constant amount of weight on his shoulders. So he goes and he calls 12 disciples. He calls them apostles. They're there to help him do the ministry. So scripture says to us that he returns home. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go home, my first thought is, I'm going to relax, right? I'm going to, even with the plethora of lists that I have at home of things I need to do around the house, my home is still that place where I can find rest, relaxation, sit in my chair. The kids come, you know. My wife brings my slippers in my... No, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. That's about right. But home is where we find rest. But what we're finding here in the scripture today, we're finding that Jesus finds no rest at his home. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get the rest. In fact, it is so bad, it says that they could not even eat. Now, this is worse than it was before. Remember when he was in Capernaum before, and the people had come to him after he'd been in the synagogue, and they were talking to him, and he was healing them, and then the next day he gets up early and goes off to pray, and then his disciples are trying to find him, and he says, they're like, everybody's looking for you. They're thinking, we could do a lot, because there's still people wanting and pressing in on him. And Jesus says, no, we're going to go to the other towns. So he comes back, and it's worse than it was before, because they can't even have a meal. So what happens? His family comes. His family, they hear about the fact that Jesus has been doing all these things. Then they hear about the fact that he can't even eat, and they're like, oh, we got a problem. We got to go rescue him. I mean, isn't that what families do? Don't families rescue us? My father, who was in the midst of having his treatments, every single time I talked to him, last thing he'd say to me is say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? I'm sitting here thinking, wait a minute. You do for me. You're the one who's having cancer treatments. What can I do for you? And he's like, no, what can I do for you? That's what families do. They come and they help us. So that's what Jesus' family is doing. Because see, Jesus, at this time, it's possible that Joseph is gone. He's passed. And Jesus is the eldest son, so it's his responsibility to take care of the family. And they're hearing all these stories about what Jesus is doing. Then they hear, whoa, wait a minute, he can't even eat. It's so crazy. So they're thinking, we got to save him, because if not, he's going to physically be in bad shape. And they love him so much, they're going to seize him. They're going to physically go and take him. This is not just a let's sit down and talk to him moment. No, this is we're going to kidnap him and we're going to take him back to Nazareth so that, number one, he can get the rest he needs. Number two, these delusions he has about who he is, he can do them all he wants in Nazareth and won't hurt anybody or hurt himself. Because it says in John that even his brothers did not believe him. They don't think he's the Son of God. And they think, man, he's crazy, and we have to save him. They were caring for him. They were concerned for him. But isn't that the opinion a lot of people have today? You know, they think Jesus was a great teacher, but man, what a crazy idea that man could even think about being the Son of God. How is it possible that the Son of God came down, became man? There's no way. He had to be crazy. And that's what his family's thinking. And so that's their opinion of him. I mean, there are some people in this world who think I'm crazy for some of the things I do and have done in my life. But for when your family comes to you and says, we've got to do something about this because you are off your rocker. There's something different here. See, but The thing about it is if Jesus is sane, let me tell you that. If Jesus is sane, then following him is the most sane thing you can do. If Jesus is sane, then surrendering everything you have to him is the epitome of sanity. That's the truth. If he is truly sane, then total commitment, and anything but total commitment, is crazy. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of trust the experts sometimes. Not always. There are some things I don't trust the experts on. But we have a tendency to trust those in the know. Those who have... I've been watching some videos, and there's some people talking about... He's talking about evolution to some students at a college in California. And they say, well, how do you... He asked them, so this guy asked him, Ray Comfort asked him, so how do you know evolution's true? Well, the scientists have said... Well, how do you know that they know what they're talking about? Well, we trust that they've done their research, right? Experts. Well, there are experts in the time of Jesus' day, and they're called scribes. They are experts in the law. They have studied the scriptures. They should know who the Messiah is supposed to be. They know a lot. So they're coming down from Jerusalem, and they're going to analyze Jesus. They've got to assess this guy because there's a lot going on, and we need to find out, you know, who is this guy? And is what he doing true? Is this really the Messiah? The problem with these guys was the fact that before they even get there, they've already passed judgment. They've made up their mind before they even get there, because the first thing they say to him is, he is possessed by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is another name for Satan. They are saying, I was looking online for a bunch of pictures of Satan, and I got tired of looking at horned, red, tail, fork. That's not who he is. He's an angel of light. Now, deep down inside, that's who he is. But he appears to us as an angel of light. So they're saying that Jesus himself is possessed by Beelzebub. Now, you got to understand how bad this is. This is not just, oh, he's possessed by a demon. This is saying that he is possessed by the prince of demons, by Satan himself. Satan can only possess one person at a time. His demons can only possess one person at a time. They are not omnipresent. And they're saying Jesus is so bad that Satan himself has entered him. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. This is not just any ordinary possession. They're saying this is bad. This is really bad. The Lord of the evil spirits is possessing him. He is the son of Satan. What's interesting, what I found interesting as I was reading was, they don't deny the fact that Jesus is casting out demons. Do you notice that? They don't come and say, you're not doing that. It's all trickery. No, they're saying he is casting out demons, but he's doing it because he's possessed by Satan himself. And Jesus answers their accusation. He says, now wait a minute. How can Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan cast out a demon from his own kingdom? It'd be kind of like if I was the owner of a business and I had an employee that made me, he was my best salesman. And he made us money, 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 money. And the company was growing because of this one salesman. And I walk in one day and I think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fire him. I'm like, who in their right mind would fire your best salesman? You wouldn't. Unless, of course, there was something funny going on. So how can Satan eliminate Satan and have that building his kingdom? It's not possible. And Jesus is trying to show them, you fools, don't you get it? You cannot divide a kingdom and have it stand. Look at their own history. Look what happened after David and Solomon. What did the kingdoms do? What did the kingdom of Israel do? They split. And it was all downhill from there. They never regained their former glory. You cannot divide a kingdom and expect it to stand. Satan cannot drive out Satan. Their argument doesn't hold water. It's not possible. And Jesus goes even further and he starts to tell them a little story. He says, how can you go into a strong man's house and steal his stuff if a strong man is there? Have you ever seen those signs out in people's front yards that says, this house protected by Smith & Wesson? You know why that's there. That's to tell a person, listen, you want to come in my house? Fine, come in my house. But you won't be leaving my house walking because you'll be looking down the barrel of my gun. I be honest with you, I own guns. I have guns. Now, my thought is, you want to break into my house and you want to rummage through my basement, my family room, and take whatever you want. I really don't care. I'm not going to come after you at first. You start coming upstairs for my family, I'm going to protect my family. Because then you're coming to do harm to me. Steal my car, I don't care. It's just stuff. Now, don't anybody here go steal my car. There's a commandment somewhere in there about that. But Jesus says, you can't steal something from a strong man unless you kick him out. So look at the story. Who is the strong man? Well, it's Satan, of course. That's who he's talking about. And where's Satan's house? Where does Satan live? Anybody know? Where does he live? Where does he live? Here. He is here today. He is on the earth. Okay? If you want to find out about where he's going to end up, go back a couple years ago. I did a sermon on hell. You can listen to that again to refresh it. But he is here on earth. Earth is his domain right now, such as it is. Christ's kingdom is here also, and his kingdom is, and Satan's kingdom is lessening, hopefully. Doesn't seem like it, but it is. Its days are numbered. So the last question is then, what's the plunder? What's the plunder, Satan's plunder? What's he doing here? His plunder is those that he has under oppression. Those that he has possessed. His demons have possessed. So Jesus is saying, okay, so Satan is the strong man. His house is this place. His plunder is the people that he has possessed. Now, who can kick him out? Who can kick a strong man out of his house? Who do you have to be? Do you have to be weaker or stronger than the strong man? Stronger. If you're weaker, man, I got to figure out how you do this. Maybe it's with the Smith & Wesson. I don't know. But you have to be stronger. Well, Satan is a created being. Who created Satan? God. So who's stronger than Satan? God. Very good. So at least we know we got that down. So think about this. So who's coming in and who's kicking out the strong man? It's Jesus. He's saying, I'm coming and I am kicking out the strong man and I'm taking his plunder. I am taking the people that he has possessed because I am God. So we have two opinions so far. We have his own family who thinks he's crazy, and we have the teachers of the law, the, quote, experts, who say he's possessed. And then we get this strange little part here that is probably one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted parts of the scriptures that there is. And it talks about, everybody knows what it is. What's it called? The un-what? Unforgivable sin. How many of you have committed the unforgivable sin? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Because I want to tell you, probably most people don't understand it. And we're all fearful of it, right? We're afraid we're going to commit that, or someone we know is going to commit that. So I want to talk about it. He gives a warning. He's given a warning to these guys. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So I think first we need to make sure we understand what the unforgivable sin is not. Okay? First of all, the unforgivable sin is not using the Lord's name in vain. That is a terrible sin, and if you use the Lord's name in vain, which means if you use the term God in swearing, stop it. It is not honoring God. Stop it. But it's not unforgivable. Sexual perversion, adultery, are not unforgivable sins. You can be forgiven for that. Murder. No matter how many people you murder, you can still be forgiven for it. I wouldn't suggest trying to test that limit. But it is still forgivable. Gossip is forgivable. You've got to understand who he's talking to and what was going on. Why did Jesus put this here? See, the unforgivable sin is, and I want to make sure I read this correctly, because I don't want to get this wrong. It's this ongoing, continual rejection of what the Holy Spirit is saying about who Jesus Christ is. It is this denial that Jesus Christ, this ongoing, continual denial of who Jesus Christ is, and it gets to the point where you call light dark and dark light. That is the unforgivable sin. It's rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit, and you can either do that in your head, or you can do it, see it happening in Scripture. You read Scripture, well, this is garbage. And you can also see it in the workings. And that's what they were seeing. They were seeing Jesus do the things, and they were continually denying. The scribes were continually denying that it was coming from God. And they were saying it was coming from Satan. It is calling light dark and dark light to the point where you don't care. So this is the best way I always, for myself. When I sin, does it bother me? Do I feel guilty? Do I want to repent? If I do, chances are I have not committed the unforgivable sin because the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and he's convicting me of my sin. Am I unhappy with where I am? I could even be unhappy with where I am and still not accepting Christ. Just, I want to do it myself. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I still haven't committed the unforgivable sin until I say, Jesus is nothing. He is darkness. And I am completely, my heart has become so closed that I can never, ever believe. Now, have there been people who have committed the unforgivable sin? Yes, they have. The problem is that I, even as a pastor, cannot tell you whether they have or haven't, unless I've talked to them and they flat out told me, I will never, ever believe in Jesus again. And even that, I can talk to them, ask them some questions, and chances are there is that slight sliver of hope. But there are some who have completely denied it and called darkness light and light darkness. It is possible. And what we see here is we see that Jesus is talking to the scribes and they're going down this path that it leads to a place of no return. And he is warning them, watch it. Watch what you're doing because you're following down this path. See, you cannot commit the unforgivable sin without knowledge. The scribes had knowledge about what the scripture said about the Messiah and about God. You sit in church, you could sit in church your whole life and know about scripture and still commit the unforgivable sin because you had knowledge of it and you denied it. You let it go. You have to have knowledge of scripture and knowledge of God before you can commit that. Committing the sin is willful rejection. And I've had people ask me, well, how do I know? How do I know if my cousin Bob has committed that? And I'm like, I can't tell you. You just have to keep trying. We don't know. You have to keep praying for them. till you know for a fact, till the Holy Spirit tells you it's too late. Until then, you just pray your heart out. And you talk to them. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's talking to them. He's saying, you better be careful. You're almost there. You're almost there. And these were the experts. To commit the unforgivable sin is not to care about what you've done. They have no care anymore about what you've done. That's the second opinion. The second opinion was that Jesus was possessed. Jesus is either a lunatic, he's either possessed, or he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, come to save men's souls. The scribes that Jesus were talking to didn't get it. His own family did not get it until later. We know that his brother James wrote the book of James and actually became the head of the church in Jerusalem. See, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is eternal. He is the creator of all things. He is the architect of incarnation. He is everything. He is supremely sane man. And he is all sanity rest in him. All sanity rest in him. To trust in him is the ultimate exercise in sanity. The world will tell you that you're insane. Why would you trust in Jesus? That's insane. I'm thinking, man, have you seen the world today? That's insane. That is what's insane. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. I want to tell you, a supremely sane life is one that is totally committed to Christ. Totally. Everything you do needs to be committed to Christ. It's not easy. It never was supposed to be easy. It's hard. I'm trying to teach my kids. We were talking to them yesterday. And I'm trying to teach them. I'm like, Caleb, he's 8 today. And I'm like, dude. Yeah, I call my son dude too. I said, dude, you got to understand. Everything that is good, everything that is worthwhile is hard. If it wasn't, then everybody would be doing it. And it wouldn't be worth a nickel. Being totally committed to Christ is hard work. And it's how we step into spiritual sanity. Jesus wasn't a madman. He wasn't possessed. He was God incarnate. He was the Son of God, came to save us. And I got to ask, do we believe that? Do we truly believe it? Are we going to rest in him? Are we going to trust everything to him? Are we totally going to be committed? We talked about last week. Are we, what does that say? What does that sign say? Are you what? All in. Are you all in? The disciples had to be, even though they didn't get it at first. They finally realized they were all in. And most of them died for it. Are you all in? If you are, I'm hoping that you are. Or at least that you're pushing towards that. I mean, I struggle with it too. I struggle with hanging on to those things in my life. But the question is, are you pushing yourself to be totally committed to Christ? I'm going to ask that you stand. And if you are, I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like for you to say this to yourself with me. Are you going to be totally committed to Christ? If you believe it, say this to him now as we pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are God. I believe that you died for my sins, and I rest in that hope of eternal life with you. Gracious Lord, it's an upside down world that we live in. It's a world that's fallen apart. And the only sane part of it in all of it is you. But this world is insane, and we thank you that when you stepped into history, sanity stepped into history. That when you stepped into life, sanity stepped into life. And when I follow you, I do the sanest thing I can do is to follow you. The greater my commitment to you, Father, the greater my sanity. Make me supremely and completely sane, I pray. Help me to follow Jesus and to give him everything I am. Everything I have. I pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.